This morning I want to address an area that we all of us know very well. We probably know it from the word theologically, but so often these things have to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, because ultimately the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we've come this morning, although God uses a man, he uses ministry, gifts he sets in the body, the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But ultimately, they are used by God for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to reveal to us, to show us at the right time and the right way. And this morning, the Lord's given here, the Holy Spirit has to reveal total commitment. The Holy Spirit has to reveal total commitment. Now, we may think that we are committed. We're committed to the Lord, committed to the assembly, committed to each other, committed to the walk that God sets before us, but we have to be reminded. And sometimes God has to reveal to us that maybe we've not been as committed as we thought we were. Or maybe we have taken our eyes off commitment, taken our eyes off God, because there are many allurements, there are many things in this world that can just turn our attention away. Even our trials, what we go through, can for a season sometimes just take our eyes off the Lord, who is the author, finisher of our faith. And so we need to be reminded. And often when we're reminded, that is the Holy Spirit who's opening our eyes. Because when he does that, then there is change. We can do something about it because the grace is there. Whatever God challenges us with, and he always does, and the word of God, the gospel, is radical. Let's make no bones about it. Yet God's grace is there to be able to live it and apply it, because it is impossible otherwise. We will always compromise. We will always look for an alternative. We will always explain why we can't do it, why we can't be committed to God. Remember, the revelation of salvation is God first loved us. Stand no hope otherwise. And so the Holy Spirit has to reveal total commitment. You see, there has to come an acceptance of total commitment. You see, many have different views on what commitment is. There is a conglomeration of confusion as to what commitment is to Christ. And I can guarantee, if you went to many churches and asked Christians what commitment is to Christ, you will probably get many, many different answers. Maybe some of you are actually battling to think, well, yes, what is actually total commitment? What is total commitment? Obviously, it's to Christ, yes. But is it more than that? Well, many think that commitment, that is, disciples, committed disciples to Christ, is one's loyalty to your church or your dominant denomination. Many think that because they are committed to the programs, they're committed each week, they go regularly to church, they pay their tithes or they pay regularly, they're always there at church committees, that is my commitment to Christ, that is my walk. Some think that commitment to Christ is their baptism in the Holy Spirit and baptized in water unto Christ. Some think that that's my commitment as a disciple to Christ. I've now gone down in the waters of baptism. I've now received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm now committed as a disciple to Christ. Well, is it? Some think that because they tithe regularly 10% of their income, which of course isn't a New Testament principle, they think there, by their tithing, their helps, their giving, I am committed to Christ. Is that what the Holy Spirit actually revealed? We raised these questions. Some may think that they're committed to Christ, a disciple of Christ, because they have decided they're going to become a missionary. They're going to go abroad. They're going to help the needy. They're going to help in the third world country. All of these things can have their place. But is that commitment, total commitment to Christ? Some may even take it further. Some may think that becoming a priest, a monk, or a nun is my total commitment to Christ. Some may feel that they devoted their life to prayer, study of the Word of God, fastings. Some may feel that because they become a preacher, they responded to the call to the ministry. That's my total commitment to Christ. I'm now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things have a part. We're not saying they don't. Many of those things I've said here today are what some of us do. But the question is that my total commitment to God? Many even charismatics who can live unfruitful lives are filled with self-interest, independent of spirit, rely totally upon the church or rely upon the system, yet may think themselves committed, Christians committed to Christ. All of these things, I've said, have a place. Well, what is total commitment? I said to you, only the Holy Spirit is the one who can reveal this, and only the Holy Spirit is the one who can work that total commitment as a disciple to Christ. You will fail in your own self if you try it. Well, some of you might have guessed where it is. Turn with me, if you will, Galatians 2:20. And here, the scriptures tell you what is total commitment. Galatians 2:20 says, which we know well, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. Now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when the Lord presents something as radical as that, the cross which you two are to take up to be identified with him, he realizes that none will do it. We see a clear analogy of this. The night of Jesus' betrayal, when he went into Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the disciples if they would stay awake with him and pray with him and comfort him. And each of them fell asleep. And you know the story, he returns back and finds them asleep and goes back again, carries on in prayer and comes back, and finally he says, carry on sleeping. What are we seeing there? We're actually seeing that it was impossible for those disciples to actually be of comfort and commitment to the Lord's night of betrayal when he needed them more in the flesh than any other time. We clearly see that it just wasn't in them. They wanted to, but in the flesh they couldn't do it. Sleep took over. And it's the same with us. We're all full of good intentions. We're going to do it. What we're going to do for God is nobody's business. But we're flying. Sleep, flesh takes over. And then we feel awful. We feel horrible. We're in despair. And not only that, but he went a step further. Even the disciples betrayed him, lied, said they weren't followers. They fled because of fear. But God knew the only way that man can change is for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be sent. And that is why that 120 in the upper room, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it looked as though that it was like clothes of tongues of fire upon their head, that was the power to change man's life. That was the very power that was to empower the church to survive and stand, and which she has done for some nearly 2,000 years. A remnant has still stood and remained faithful to Christ and the Word of God simply because of the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it is impossible. You will never do it. Now, what does he say here? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church. Here he is giving the church an insight, revelation to how he could stand and was standing. How could he could endure. How he could endure persecution, beatings, rejections, imprisonments. How could anyone endure and stand such a negative ministry? Here he gives the clue. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So he confesses that he is crucified with the Lord. That is his life. But he says, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. This is how it's achieved. This is how it's done. This is my experience. My experience is that it is the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, because when we talk of the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are receiving Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not just receiving some power from the Godhead, you are receiving Christ, Him, the risen one, the one who has triumphed over death. That is the one you are receiving in empowerment. And the Apostle Paul saw that in that weakness, it was the power of Christ living his life in and through him. And it is exactly the same for you and me. So he says, I live. Of course he does, because he's in the flesh. Yet he says, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life now, which I live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it by faith. Actually, it goes on to say, by the faith, his faith. He puts that faith in you. He's the author, finisher of your faith. So he gives you the power to believe. Everything is for his glory. So everything, the very fact that you believe, the very fact that you're saying amen to this word, means that God has put that in you in the beginning anyway. You can't even say amen unless he's given you the revelation. And that is the good news of the gospel. So he says, I now live in the flesh, but I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the gospel. That is why you can say I am crucified with Christ. Because it's Christ who's come through the baptism of the Spirit, emulating his life, his death, his resurrection in you, which he gave in prophecy, I believe. And what do you do about that? You simply allow the Holy Spirit to crucify you, just as they did him. Don't even try and work at it. Don't even try and work at crucifixion. The Holy Spirit says, I will do it. Just as they took Christ to the cross, so they take you spiritually to the cross. So the Holy Spirit brings you to the end of yourself, those areas which you're battling with. So he says that death, resurrection will take over. What is that resurrection? Healing, wholeness to mind, body, spirit. That is the nature of this word. The nature of this word, the living word, is to bring wholeness in mind, body, spirit. And that is what he's doing. That is what he's doing right now, where you sit, this very moment. That is the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, my life. So here it is. This is total commitment. If anybody asks you, well, what is commitment? What is commitment to Christ? It is the cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who lives his life in and through me. So even total commitment, discipleship, the Holy Spirit has to work that in you. Can't do it otherwise. If you try and do it, it's nothing but religious dead works. And that is what, sadly, so many are doing, boasting themselves in how they're working for God, what they do for the Lord. Look at me. If I didn't go to this church, the whole thing would collapse. That is not where God gets glorified. God gets glorified through you coming to the end of yourself in those areas that God is crucifying. That is where he's glorified. And you see, nobody can boast in that. That can only be a work of the Holy Spirit. I can't boast in my ministry. I cannot even boast standing behind this pulpit. I am what I am. I give out what I can by the grace of God. I boast in nothing of it. Because if it were left for me, I'd be doing something else. Giving that self-life up and accepting the total demands of discipleship is commitment. And that is why God works with us and works with us and very often brings us to the end of ourselves. Sometimes he permits and allows disappointments, things that go wrong in our life, because he's looking and saying, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to stop fighting, be committed to me, and now I can live through you? He does it. And when he starts to do that, you thank God. Because that is a sign God's hand is on your life. We've had many who have gone from here, think they're committed to Christ when they're not. And nothing but blessing and things going right. And when you see them, oh, having a wonderful time. It's been absolutely fantastic. As though they're trying to tell you that what you're doing, you poor soul, you know, you've missed it. No, no, no. Those that weep in tears will rejoice in that day when those tears are gone. You may be weeping now, but those tears will go. And that's why so often it looks as though the enemy, the devil, and those that follow him and serve him, it looks as though they live a much better life. Looks as though they're prospering. It looks as though everything goes right for them. But look at me. That's God's plan. That is God's plan for you, because he's working death. He's working death because at the end of it, resurrection is going to come. They're having it now. Your reward's coming later. It's eternal. It's heaven. And so this is the total demands of discipleship. You can do no more than present yourself, Romans 12, 1 and 2 on the altar. You can do no more than die. What else can you do? You tell me, is there anything else you can do than die? For there's not. Why, they even teach Muslims that. If you're willing to give up your life, you're going to have 70 rewards in heaven. Which most of them are quite bizarre. So how much more with the Christian gospel? When you are willing to surrender, to give up, and allow the Holy Spirit to take over. And that is why we wrestle. That is why God doesn't give up on us. That is why sometimes we're still planning and scheming and trying to work out the future. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And what do you find? The whole thing just crumbles. Nothing happens. My life was like that until eventually God showed me that he was actually doing that. That he had a better plan for me. A better future, a better life. And when my eyes began to be open to see this, I thought, God never gets it wrong. Never gets it wrong. And so, you can do no greater than to die spiritually. To allow the Holy Spirit to put to death those things in your life. The self-life. That self-life that wants its own way. That wants that independent spirit. I'll walk with you, Lord, but I want to be independent of you. I still want to do my own thing and I want you to bless it. Sorry, but that ain't gospel. No, God is jealous That's one of his names. And he is jealous over you and me. He is not going to share you with any other idols, with any independent spirit. He loves you with a consuming love, and he is going to protect and preserve you. And in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding, he has the very best for you and me. So you can do no more than die. You see, today the word disciple is substituted for many things. I've already spoken of them earlier on. Substituted for good works. Substituted for how committed you are to church. How much you pray. How much you read the word. And how good you are. How you help people and so on. All of which has its place. But that is not discipleship. That is not commitment as the word of God shows us. You see, total commitment is daily living. It is a daily walk. I'm not just totally committed because it's Sunday and I now go to church. The moment I wake up, that is my commitment as a disciple to Christ that day. And whatever day it would be, that is the day that I glorify God. This is the day the Lord's made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, the word says. But men have got special days, and so they set holy days apart, and they set Sunday apart. Ah, this is the day I'm really committed now to Christ, because I'm good, I'm going to church. Feel good. No, that's a hypocrisy. God hates that. And you know, people out in the world there can see that. They see that, and they hate that hypocrisy. No, total commitment is every day with Jesus. This is the day I'm committed to Christ. I take up my cross. I follow him. And so this commitment to him is in everything. This commitment to him is in his sufferings. His sufferings are our sufferings. His disappointments are our disappointments. His rejection is our rejection. His love is our love. It goes on. He says, doesn't he? He says, when you saw me hungry, did you feed me? When you saw me rejected, did you take me in? When you saw me hungry, did you feed me? When you saw me in prison, did you come and visit me? That is taking on him. That is taking on the heartbeat of God. It's feeling how God feels. It's acting how God acts. It's seeing how he sees. We're totally incapable of any of that unless the Holy Spirit brings that to us, which he does. I often don't know how to pray, or to pray over a situation, or to pray about you, or you've asked for prayer. I ask God to show me, Lord, what are you saying? How do you feel? What are you going to do for my brother or sister? So that I can become attuned, not relying on my thinking, or what I assume that God is saying. And we do it at times, don't we? It's the mind still. No, we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He is the only one who can make us committed as disciples of Christ. Because otherwise, we're going to compromise, we're going to run away. We're going to find excuses. And boy, we're so brilliant at making excuses, are we not? No, if he's suffering, I'm suffering. If one of you is suffering or going through something, I am as well. I pick it up because we're an assembly, we're a body. If the little finger hurts, you pick up the pain. If your head hurts, you pick up the pain. And so if one of us is hurting, we pick up the pain. And if I can help, then I'll stand in with the love of God to minister, to pray, to help practically in whatever way one can. That is body ministry. And that is the same in his sufferings. We have many who are being persecuted. Some who have been imprisoned. What you're seeing there is Christ imprisoned there at that time. some who are hungering, having enough food for having enough money for food. That's Christ hungering there. And if you're open to that, you pick that up by the Spirit, you see. This is why so many are offended when commitment is presented. And yet they can be committed to politics, to some hobby, or good works, or whatever it is, not offended then. But the moment we speak about being totally committed to Christ, oh, they become offended by that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not revealed it. Now, if you receive this with joy, yes, it's a challenge, don't get me wrong, but if you receive this and say, yes, I know in my heart this is right, I know this is the word of God that's being presented, then you are so blessed, because the Holy Spirit has gone before and he's prepared you in which to receive the seed of that soil. But if I were preach this at some churches, some might even get up and walk out because they are offended. Why is it so wrong to be totally committed to Christ, who's our hope, who's our Saviour? He is the only one who can get us in. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as the Word of God tells us. Why should we be so offended by that? And yet some are. And the reason being is because their eyes and their ears have not been opened. You see, our problem today is that we see it from so remote from modern life. Some, you see, would excuse themselves saying, this guy is crazy. How can you become committed, totally committed to Christ? Does he not live in this world? Does he not have a family? Does he not know that people have to go to work? You have to look after families. Children's bellies have to be fed. Does he not know that we have a garden, a house that has to be looked after? All of these things? That's what they were saying. This guy's crazy. He's off his head. Well, Jesus didn't get it wrong, did he? For example, let's look in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. Again, you know this so well. It's underlined, I'm sure, in your Bible. What does he say here? In Luke 14, verse 25, and there was a great multitude. See, so he's addressing the people, not just the disciples. There's a great multitude with him. And he turned and he said to them, if any man comes to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sister, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that's radical. I think Jesus probably missed most there. I think a lot of them decided this guy is crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And they decided no longer to walk with him. What was he saying here? Well, he's revealing father, mother, wife, children, cousins, friends, all of those things in family life. And it is family life that is going to try and stop you from being committed to Christ. That is exactly where it comes from. And Jesus knew this. Now, he uses a word hate here. I'm just going to remind you again, for those of you who don't know this. What is he actually saying? Is he saying he wants you to hate them? When God says we're to love, love our enemy, love those who persecute him. Has he contradicted himself? What is he saying? No, all he's saying is to hate the alternative. That's what he simply means. Anything that causes you to compromise in putting Christ first, he says you are to hate that. So then we move beyond flesh and blood, and we move into the powers of darkness, the enemy. And very often the enemy works through our loved ones to stop us from being committed. So you're not dealing with your loved one at that point. You are dealing with the devil who is trying to stop you. And that is what you are to hate. Of course you love your mother, your father, your wife, your husband, your family. Of course you're to love them. You're to love them with the love of Christ. But you are to hate what works in them to try and stop you. That is what Jesus meant here. And he says, mother, wife, children, brethren, yes, and your own life also. You cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on about sitting down, observing, looking at this walk. Is this what I want? For which of you, verse 28, intend to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether it is sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. So the Holy Spirit will always bring you to a place. Do you want to finish? Do you want your building finished? Do you want it to glorify my name? That's what he challenges us. And you say, yes, I do. Then he's going to help you. Because otherwise, if you run away right at the last minute, they laugh, they mock, and it doesn't give God any of the glory at all. So Jesus very often tested discipleship. Again, if we go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them, again, this is the disciples and those following. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It is the denial of the self-life, not self-denial. Many are self-denying. Many religious people, even those that don't believe in God, will deny themselves of things. Some are trying to give up smoking. Some are trying to put money aside for their child to go to a special private school. That's self-denial. Many can do self-denial. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the denial of self. You who gets in the way, I who gets in the way, God says, are you willing to surrender, to die in order that I can work my life in and through you, my will for my glory? That's what this is about. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what a man profit if he gains the whole world and lose himself will be cast away. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. In other words, what does it mean there? It means there are many who can confess Christ, who want to go around and share the gospel and so forth, but it's them that's doing it. They're doing it in their own strength, or they're doing it because their church tells them to. It's evangelism. No, you glorify God. You reveal him when you are willing to die to the self-life. That is how he's seen. He is seen and heard by what you don't say. That's how he's heard and seen. He's seen because you are willing to become last. And in glory you will become first. He is seen when you are willing to die, when they have said lies and fabricated things about you, and you don't try and defend yourself. That is when he's seen. He is seen when they hit you and you even turn your other face to receive the smiting on the other. That is how he's seen. That is how he's heard. Not by your efforts, by you trying to glorify God, by you trying to evangelize. No, he is seen by the very things that in the natural you don't do. That is how he's seen. That is how he's glorified. Not by telling everyone, oh, I go to church every Sunday, by the way. Oh, I give so much to the church each year, and I fast at least 4 or 5 times a year. That is not how he's glorified. That is not him speaking through you. He is speaking through you when it is death to the self-life. When you've come to the end of yourself. When at times you feel you can't go on any longer. When it seems as though you're going under, and yet his power is there strengthening you. That is where he speaks through you. I've always said, you don't have to advertise for God. God's well able to advertise himself through you at that right time and way. Amen?
Amen.
So there we are. The Holy Spirit has to do all of this. Jesus shows us what he requires. He says, if you want that, right, I will send the Comforter and I'll work it now for my glory. Yes, it is as simple as that. But it's settling it. It's settling it. And you see, the Holy Spirit will reveal his work in and through you. And he'll work it so that you don't compromise. That you will be faithful. That you will be able to stand. And you can say no or yes or whatever it would be. He will consecrate this in us if we want it. Because total commitment to Christ is a consecration. It is the consecration. And the results, without this, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you're trying to be committed to Christ, the results will be a spiritual shallowness. And that's all it will be. Your life will be shallow. People out in the world there who are not saved will often see the hypocrisy of it all. You say a lot, but you don't do a lot. That is not what God saved you for. That's not what he saved me for. No, Jesus shows what the requirements are. And that is that denial of the self-life. Take up your cross. Follow me each day. Don't worry about the rest. Just watch me, look to me, and I will do the rest. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will protect you. I will heal you. I will provide for you. I will. See, that's the key. In your life now, it's not me, it's God. I will do it. Now, he may not always do it at the time when you want him to do it. Very often it seems as though God is too late. And when he does arrive, in your flesh you feel, well, why didn't you come last week? That's when I wanted you here. That's when I wanted it done and so forth. God is trying to tell you, I'm not late. I'm on time. But I just don't fit in with your plans. See? Get rid of your plans. Get rid of your ideas. You know nothing unless God reveals it to you. And God is going to reveal to you today all that you need to know. What he reveals tomorrow, next week, next year, is in his hands. He doesn't want you all anxious, consumed by that, like the world is. He wants you to be moving with him in that spiritual rest, knowing that God has your life in total, complete control. That is what the Holy Spirit has come for. To take over in your life and my life. And as you surrender to that, you will see all those things that concern you. Whether it's your rebellious children, whether it's your husband that you're believing to come back, or whatever it would be, or your job, or your boss at work, or whatever. God says, if you put that first, all the rest will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What are all these things? Those things that are the desires of your heart. And of course you have desires of your heart. That's healthy. That's good. But who's put those desires there? God? Some of you may have a desire in your heart for peace in your family. Some of you may have a desire in your heart to see your sister or your brother come through to Christ? Well, he says, if you put me first, those desires, those things will come to pass. They will. And what are they? They're promises. They're all here. This word is filled with promises. And God is faithful. The problem is that we don't see results to our faith, or we're not. You know, when we prayed the prayer of faith, we think, why has it not happened? Why didn't this happen? Why was it not manifested? Because you still yet have not surrendered to total commitment. You still, in areas, want to be in control. Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. You have surrendered and given it over. We have no right to our life any longer if you have committed totally to Christ. And to do so is unbelief. To do so is, Lord, you've got it wrong here. I think I better take over at this point and work things out. As if he has, then he would not be sovereign. This is often our problem. And this is why we battle. This is why we lose our peace. This is why we still have idolatry. We still want those things in the world. And we're striving for them, trying to get them, trying to do God's work. Missed it. You can come right back, and you can come right back to the basics. It's very often commitment. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. You know where to nail it. You know where to go right to the root. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord, and we do praise and thank you for this. Father, thank you that you first loved us. And you have shown us again this morning that we are totally, utterly incapable of doing anything without the baptism of the Spirit and that surrendering of the self-life over and that total walk of faith. We can't do it otherwise, Lord. And Father, you're trying to get our attention. You're trying to show us that in areas we're still wanting to be in control. And all the while we're wanting to be in control and do it our way, we're showing we're not yet totally committed as disciples of Christ. Father, please help us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Father, where there are areas that have been exposed this morning, you've done it for a reason, because you love us. And if we have seen this morning where we haven't got it right, that's because you love us. And the Holy Spirit is going to put that right. We would remain in ignorance and blindness otherwise. So, Father, thank you for this meeting this morning. Thank you for bringing us together in unity and oneness. And, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name.